Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Good morning, guys. How's it going? Hey, I just want to thank you guys again for the way in which you guys have been gracious as we all navigate what being in person looks like. Over the last several months, we've been figuring this out as we've opened up Kids Church. Our desire is to create a space that is safe and that for the most vulnerable in our community is the most loving thing we can do. And we also desire to not have a situation where we have to say no to somebody. Sometimes those two things conflict. And so we're looking at our spaces, specifically right now we're in the cafe. We've expanded that as more kids have shown up. We've said, okay, we can use more of the cafe. But we continue to look at the spaces we have and which ones work for us for kids ministry. But I just want to thank you. You guys have been gracious. You've been kind and understanding. And so we just thank you for that. Now, before I do the message, though, we do have a special, like, sort of guest here. And I want to bring him up, Walter. Walter is the director of the Association of Vineyard Churches of Mexico. So he's, like, in charge of everything that has to do with the vineyard in Mexico. And Walter is my... And so Walter and I have known each other now for a long time. When we were in Mexico, we worked together. And we, as a partner church with ministries in Mexico, work with them. And so welcome. Gracias. And I'll let you say something, maybe. I mean, when I go to Mexico, he's in charge. But he's here now, so he does. I will say this about, Walter has a church in Fresnillo, and when pandemic hit, it hit everywhere, not just the United States, and quite frankly, it hit a lot of places much more difficult. It's been a much more difficult process in places outside of the U.S. than inside, which in Fresnillo was one of those places, and they shift the whole ministry of their church into feeding people and figuring out how to be a blessing to the community, and it's just been amazing to see what they've done. Our partnership has been a part of that, but here's what I'd like to say about that. You guys are amazing, and we learn from you, and we are honored that you're here. So whatever you'd like to say, and then I'll translate it and say what I want to say. No.
Pues solamente quiero dar gracias a la viña de Houston.
He just wants to thank the Houston Vineyard.
Que por muchos años ha estado... respaldando nuestro trabajo en México.
So for many years I've been sort of supporting the work in Mexico.
Y gracias por amar tanto México.
And thank you for loving Mexico so well.
Son correspondidos.
He said we love you guys as well.
Thank you.
Walter. Yeah. Pandemic's hard.
Yes.
Leadership's difficult. You are honorable.
Thank you.
And God is going to honor the work you've done. We bless you. The best is yet to come. But beyond that, there's joy for you guys as you guys continue to work. And so, okay. I love you.
Thank you.
Walter's an amazing leader. And part of our partnerships over the years, there's a delicate nature to partnership when you are from the United States. And I'll just share my perspective of living in Mexico for 12 years. There's a delicacy in partnership because the United States is blessed in ways that we understand and that we could never understand. And the economics of the United States puts us in a position to be able to partner around the world for the expansion of the kingdom of God. But it also puts us in a position where if we're not careful, we will create a hierarchy based on that partnership, where we can come in because we have resources, economic resources that maybe a country we're partnering with does not have. It can become very easy for us to be the partner and the place we're going be the recipient. And if we're not careful, we will miss what God is doing and we won't be able to learn from those that are doing things we could never imagine. So what Walter has done in leading the vineyards in Mexico and as they've adapted to pandemic gives us things that we can learn from. And so our commitment as the Houston Vineyard, as we partner, is not only to give resources, but to receive what we can learn, even if that means we need to apologize for some ways we've done things without understanding that they're hurtful. And so, Walter, thank you for your grace for us as a partner as we navigate what partnership looks like in the kingdom of God. And as a church, that's our commitment as we partner. We are not the heroes in the story. Jesus is the hero. And he's our hero and he's their hero. And as we come from that perspective, I think we get to learn something about each other, about the heart of God and the beauty of his kingdom. And so I just thank you guys again for your continued support that we are able to partner in ways that are mutually beneficial for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, you're good, so good. We thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to us today. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus. And how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you're here. We recognize your presence, and we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would speak words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Next week, we're going to be starting a series on Ezekiel. Every year, we try to grab a prophet and sort of look through some of their life and the perspective of a prophet, because it's very interesting. And Ezekiel is incredibly poetic. It's also very long. It's 43 chapters, and we're going to do that in 6 weeks. So, great. But today I wanted to take some time to talk about living naturally supernatural. In the Vineyard, if you're not familiar with what the Vineyard is, we're a movement of churches throughout the United States and the world. Mexico has an association that they, Vineyards there, and all over the world. And one of the sort of hallmarks of what we are as the Vineyard is we talk about what it means to live naturally supernatural. And typically when we talk about that, we are talking often about our interaction with the living God and partnering with the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God advance, and in signs and wonders and miracles and prophecy and all of the stuff, living naturally supernatural. So one of the hallmarks is it's not about this giant thing that we produce to get things moving so that God will move with us. What we say is that he's at work. And our job is really to discover where he's at work and join him in that work. But today I want to look at naturally supernatural from a different perspective. And I think maybe it's a foundational block for us as believers, and specifically for this time in our nation and as a church. And I'm going to start here in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. And I know you guys are not used to this, but I'm going to jump around a bit in different verses. So usually I'm like a couple verses and we're done. I'm going to change it up. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 16. And so let's jump in and read this here. But now, thanks to Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. He made both Jew and Gentile into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. I want to talk to us about what it means to live naturally supernatural as a community of faith. Understanding that the person and the work of Jesus is the thing we have in common that holds everything else together. Would we agree that perhaps we are in a time in history where it is very easy for division to happen? Maybe. There's times where I say things and people look at me like I'm crazy. I think this one is just sort of evident. There seems to be, at least in my understanding of what's going on in the world, but specifically the United States, that there are two groups, and you are in one of them, whether you want to be or not. And we are finding the things that will cause division, And we are trumpeting those and pushing ourselves into these groups. And each one of these groups thinks the other group is the devil. Like there's no in between anymore. It's not like, oh, you disagree with me, but I mean, you're nice. You mean well. No, it's like you disagree because you're deceived and you're the devil. And unfortunately, the church has aligned to those two unrealistic, untrue extremes. If we look at the global church, and we've gotten to this place where we've lost the concept of the centrality of Jesus and his kingdom, and we've allowed other things to define us. And so in order for us to live naturally supernatural, one of the signs of that is the recognition that we are one in Christ, and as a result, that we live in unity as the body of Christ. So I don't get to control what happens everywhere, but we can talk about what happens here with us as a church. In John 17, 20 through 23, it says, Jesus says this, I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray they will be one. Like this is Jesus praying. He's got really important things to do with his life. And when he prays, it's important. It doesn't say that Jesus said to one of the disciples, one of the lesser important ones, in passing on his way to the bathroom. No, it says he prayed this. I pray they will be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they also will be in us so that they would believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they can be one just as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you loved them just as you loved me. That last little bit, the world will know. Not because they're right about everything. Not because they have dominated the conversation. Not because they have achieved worldly power. And because of it, they can wield their influence. No. They will know because you're one. In John 13, 35, it says this, I give you a new commandment. So Jesus is praying, and this is my desire, and then he gives a commandment. It's not just a prayer, there's also a commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you must also love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. The mark of a disciple by the commandment of Jesus is that you love one another. Living naturally supernatural, expressed in our lives and in our churches, means we love one another. Because let's be honest, naturally, not going to happen. It's just, I mean, like, I don't know. We all know these people that are incredibly gifted. We recognize the gifting in them, and their gift is to point out everything wrong with everyone else. And when I say we know those people, you thought of some people. And you know what? Those people thought of you. Some of you were looking around the room and you're like, there's one. And they were looking back and there's one and they're the worst. I really desire to see signs and wonders. I desire to see the work of God in our lives. I love the stories of an encounter with God and his presence that transforms a very existence in the healing of the body and the mind and emotions and relationship and finances. The shalom that comes from that. And I want that. Jesus wants us to love one another. I wonder how often we are asking God for things that are secondary to him, as if they're primary, because they're primary for us. Jesus is saying, I'm praying for this and I command you this, love one another. This sort of flies in the face of convention, especially for the modern faith, our modern faith in the churches. And I mean, like, this is, they're speaking to people. Like, Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head, let alone a building. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, they weren't thinking about how this would affect their weekend programming. The disciples didn't even know where they were going next. One of the things that I loved about last Sunday, Easter Sunday, is I believe that what happened in the field across the street from us at Hogg is a glimpse into the heart of God for his church and an example to the neighborhood and the world around us of what unity looks like. Because as I walked around, and I've talked to many of you, and some of you I didn't get to see, I saw so many people that we haven't seen in a long time. And I got to talk to people, and I know, unfortunately or fortunately, we know pretty much what people think if we just look at social media. We get to know about everything. From their favorite kolache place or... And I mean, listen, social media is difficult because what's out there is out there. And because we don't want people to interpret wrongly our points of view, we become much more pointed in our conversations. And because we believe them to be true, we are less tolerant for discussion or community with difference. And when Jesus is talking about a unified church, he's not talking about, when he's talking about unity, he's not saying that everybody believes the same thing about everything. He said that we believe the same thing about Jesus, and that's more important than anything else. I feel these anxieties at different times, and I'll get back to Easter. I'm going to do some rabbit trails. If you're new here, happens a lot. Sorry. There's these things inside my head that sometimes come out of my mouth, and I wasn't planning on it, but half of them are decent. Danya and I have been here, it's coming on 3 years into Houston. I am, as far as sports go, I am not your typical sports fan. I don't, like, follow, I don't watch a ton of games. There's very few things that I'm passionate about as far as sports. There's actually only one, English football or soccer. Liverpool is my team. I sort of know what's going on with that. But I am a fourth generation Cubs fan, Chicago Cubs, fourth generation. I watched games with my uncle, and he was very honest to me about this. He was retired from the railroad, and I would watch a game with him, and he would sit there, and he would have a beer over here, and then he would have vanilla ice cream and pretzels. And he'd crumble up the pretzels and put them in the vanilla ice cream and then eat them, and I'm like, that's great, and then drink beer, and I'm like, wait, this... You can only do that when you're too old to care anymore. To care about what people think of you or the health consequences or anything. You're just like, you're just done. And he would watch the games, and he was like, he would tell me very clearly about the Cubs. He says, this is gonna be your team, because it's a family curse. We all follow the Cubs. And I have. And so the only baseball hat I own is a Cubs hat. And I wear it all the time. Actually, Bobby Lim, he's not here. I hope you're watching. One day I walk in with my Cubs hat on, and Bobby Lim goes, don't you have another hat? Like, no, Bobby, this is it. Like, it's fine. And Danya said, hey, we've been here 3 years. We should probably get Astros hats. Right? And so I'm there, and I'm like, I'm reluctant. I love her more than I care about whether I wear an Astros hat. And so I'm getting it. But then I got it, and I put it on, and it's a hat. It's whatever. However, she takes a picture of us, and she's going to put it on social media. And I'm going, oh, no, 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 no. Like, I'm not ready for the comment from, like, a distant cousin who says, I've embarrassed the family. And I'm the scourge of everything that we stand for. I don't want to be cut out of wills that I didn't even know I was in. Like, there's this pressure. Easter out in the field reminded me a lot of what I think the early church was about, which we had people there, and I know you, some of you have opinions about masks that are different than others. Some of you have different political allegiances. There was this beautiful expression of the heart of God through diversity in ethnicity and background, socioeconomic background, in education levels, and it was what the body of Christ should look like. There were kids running around for Easter eggs, while some parents were sitting there going, man, I don't get into the Easter egg thing. I actually think a couple things about these that don't let me participate. But there was grace with them for others to participate where they had freedom. For some of you that I know that are not about wearing masks and wore masks, to laying down your rights, laying down your freedom for those that feel safer with the mask on. For those that are more vulnerable in our communities, whether it be by physical health or experience or whatever, who feel safer because those around them are wearing masks, you laid down your rights. And you said you valued more the heart of God for unity and the church of Jesus than you did your ideologies. There's some people that were there that felt freer than they have in a year because they're fully vaccinated. And others there who are like, count me out on vaccines. And it becomes this place where we understand that the centrality of the person and the work of Jesus is the only thing that will last. We've been offered two sides. Let's say that people are right, and they're not, they're wrong. That there's a right side and a wrong side. Who cares if you got on the right side? If you've lost the point of Jesus and his kingdom. Do you think you're going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to be like, hey, you picked the right side. Way to be a winner. And so I so appreciate your presence on social media that told everybody that they were on the wrong side. Enter the gates. There's a big mansion for you. No. Jesus is going to look at you and go, who cares? That's not what I'm about. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we look at the fruits of the Spirit. We went through this a couple months ago, but I'll remind you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember, these are not things we work for. These are things that happen when we live naturally, supernaturally. When we lay down our rights, when we lay down our opinions, when we lay down our rightness about a situation and we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our steps, this is what our life should look like. Our pursuit of love of the King and his kingdom and the unity of his church, which he calls his bride, is more important than anything else that is pulling for your attention today. If we ask what the Spirit of God is doing, it's a pretty simple answer. What he always does. Every generation thinks that we're going to discover the new thing the Spirit of God is doing. And the Spirit of God is going, it's just the same thing. It's like, I wish you'd stop wanting to be special. Like, seriously, like, why does it have to be? Like, but this is just humanity. I have a 14-year-old. He thinks he's like, and he's a brilliant kid, he's kind, he's noble, he's smart, he's creative, and most of his ideas are old. Because all of our ideas are old. There's nothing new under the sun. Every generation faces this. Every generation of believers and the church as a whole faces this over and over and over again. And at the end of the day, the answer is the same. It's for the King and his kingdom. When you ask the Spirit of God what he's doing, he said, everything is for the King and his kingdom. So how are we going to believe that the Spirit of God is doing something that is contrary to the good of the King and the kingdom? Living naturally supernatural means that there will be less followers of you and more followers of Jesus. There's this great verse which is encouraging and at the same time discouraging, which is this. In John 3:30, it says, he must increase, I must decrease. It's encouraging because it's not about us. It's discouraging because we want it to be about us. What we want that verse to say is, I must increase so that other people will see his increase. No. I must be the center of attention. I must be the person people come to. I must be the one with wisdom. And said, no, you must decrease. You've got to become the thing that people step on to get to Jesus. Like, the reality is this, like, we are not the gatekeepers, we are the doormat. As followers of Jesus, we are not the gatekeepers, we're the doormat, which means we lay down our lives so that nobody can find a hindrance to the person and work of Jesus. It means that I am not the physician or even the physician's assistant. I am the secretary that says, the physician will see you now, and he is great. I must decrease. He must increase. In order for us to do this, it requires one very key element. We've been talking about this throughout part of the last several months, and it's called humility. Our working definition as a community for humility is this, is that I am right-sizing myself to the Creator, his creation, and his kingdom. It means I am soberly looking at my life and saying, in light of the Creator, his creation, and his kingdom, this is where I fit. And in dependence of the Holy Spirit, I will live a life that is naturally supernatural, which points others to Jesus and requires of me to pursue unity with my fellow believers. Not uniformity, but unity. Doesn't mean that we don't talk about sin. We talk about those things that separate us from God. It doesn't mean that we just say it's a free-for-all. No. What we say is that the most important thing for Jesus and the thing that will point the world to his goodness is that we love one another, not that we're right. I was talking to my dad. Do you guys see my dad a couple weeks ago? He's a sweet guy. Every year, I think he's getting shorter. Like, just, it's like the greatest gift that God can give a son is when he is the day he becomes taller than his father. I remember that day. I think I was 6. No. He watches, so that's why I do these things. And he's not going to come. I mean, he lives in Iowa. What's he going to do? Get on a plane and come and hit me? No. He's so small, he barely get to my kneecaps anyway, so we're good. I was talking to my dad about this tension that we're living in where we are really aligning ourselves based on our beliefs and the differences we have. So even though we talk about it, that we are aligning ourselves with the things we have in agreement, we're not. We are aligning ourselves with people that disagree with that. It's a lot less about what we agree upon and much more about finding other people that disagree with that. I was talking to them and I was talking about the implications of the church and how many people have felt like the church is under attack. The church in America, not the Houston Vineyard, the church in America, and talking about the persecution of the church. And I talked to a friend of mine who's been a missionary in China for 30 years and talked about the persecution of the church in the United States, and he just went, what? He's like, so you're telling me that the church that is able to collect donations and give tax exemption for those to people that give, the church that pays no property taxes or sales taxes, is suing the government with the money that is received from that for that's persecution? He's baffled by that. I was talking to my dad about this and talking about, you know, where is this sense of entitlement that we have and why do we feel under attack? And he used as an example the Amish. I grew up close to the Amish. And the Amish is this, like, if you don't know what the Amish are, no electricity, cars, no. I mean, they live very, very austerely. They farm, they do business, but they're a close-knit community. And they have very extreme views on everything. I mean, if you're not allowed electricity, you've got opinions. And it's not informed about what's happening in the world today. They are not, as a community, like we would say, woke. They are not culturally sensitive or generationally aware. They're like, this is what it is, and this is what it'll be. And you know who resists the Amish and push back against the Amish and talks about the Amish? No one. Why? It's not the message. Their message is probably even more restrictive and extreme than almost any message you'll hear from a community of faith. Why does nobody say anything? Because they have zero interest in power. None. No interest in power. See, the church is not being resisted against because of our message. It's because we're pursuing power. Whether it be as the church itself or internally trying to figure out the hierarchy of power, that's the resistance. It's not the message. Nobody can hear the message. Living naturally, supernaturally, living with humility allows us to point to the message. Saying it's not about the power that I can obtain or the rightness of my argument or being on the right side. It's about being a community that loves one another in such a way that others say that's true love. As Carla Abigail comes up and the team comes up, I think we are uniquely situated as the church in the United States and specifically us here at the Houston Vineyard for what God wants to do with his people. I look at a generation that's coming up, the Generation Z. And for all that was spoken about the millennials, which is spoken about every generation that's coming up, Generation Z is a very interesting generation. They've been called anti-authority and an anti-establishment generation. They're not. They are, though, statistically the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of the United States. Doesn't mean they can't read. It means that they have not engaged with the Word of God. They've not engaged with Scripture. They've also broadly rejected the concept of the church. Now, here's where I think there's an opportunity for us. Because they haven't engaged with Scripture means that they're not rejecting God, they're not rejecting Jesus, they're not rejecting the message, they're rejecting the way the church has portrayed it. They're telling the church, I don't believe in what you guys are showing me. And they shouldn't. If what we show them is that we fight for power, that we have to be right, that there's no humility in the way we live, that unity is secondary to whatever else I desire. If we want to see a generation come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of the person and work of Jesus, to live naturally supernatural lives, we must love one another the way Jesus has asked us to. We must pursue unity at the expense of our rightness, our rights, our opinions, our affiliations, and anything else that might stand in the way. If we are able to do that, we will see a revival that like we haven't seen in over 50 years. Why? Because an encounter with the living God that puts the perspective of the Word of God into its proper place for us will transform lives. If we grab a generation who has not engaged with the Scriptures in any meaningful way, and they have an encounter with the love of God as expressed through His community, and they begin to partake in the reading of Scripture, their lives will be transformed in ways they could never imagine. The only thing that is stopping them is our testimony and witness. It's not Jesus, it's not His message. It's our desire to be right that we have placed over anything and everything else. Houston Vineyard, you are a church as expressed on Easter and so many other times that pursues the unity that God has called us to. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. It is not easy work. It is difficult work. It requires us to be dependent on the working of the Holy Spirit, to be naturally supernatural in the way we live. Do not grow weary. It is tempting to. It is much easier, seemingly, to be with people that think exactly like us and believe everything we do and be able to. Don't grow weary. I give you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. So you must also love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. Let's respond in worship.
Josh is talking about can only happen if we are drawing near to Jesus, right? He is our source of that. It will not bubble up out of us on our own. So as we respond, we are drawing near to Him. And that is all we want is Him, because He will bring that out in us. So let's sing What Joy Is Found. And what joy is found. Communion with you, in beholding your beauty, in knowing your truth, in living a life that pleases your heart, responding with praises to all. only your face. Oh, I'm laying down my crown. Sing that again. And I've come to worship only you, Lord. I've come to bow down. I seek only your face. Lord, I'm laying down.
You know, as we sang earlier, never rejecting. I don't know what you've done, where you are, or how you feel today. He's always embracing. That is what he is all about today. As we sing, how amazing you are. You have never asked Jesus into your heart. If you're here in this place or if you're watching us today, wherever you are, there is hope. His grace is sufficient for you, no matter where you are. And we can come together and we can pray a simple prayer. And your life, I'm not saying that everything's going to be okay, but now he will take control. And he can be the one who will never reject you. He will always embrace you. Father, we thank you. Let's pray together that prayer if you never had made this prayer. Father, thank you. Jesus, I accept you and I receive you and I receive this gift of life, of salvation, and of your goodness. Come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me and for making me part of this community, because I want to be where you are.
Every Sunday we gather to pray. We're before service and we're asking God, what is it that you might want to do? And there's a couple things we feel specifically, but also we're going to create some space here and online. We're going to leave this on as we end for you to, in the presence of God, experience life with him. If you'd like prayer in the room, just throw your hand up. Somebody will come pray with you. But our job is just to sort of be the doormat that says, here's the presence of God and watch what he'll do. But there was a couple specific things. It was these images of things that we thought were dead. And specifically, there's some olive trees in the front of the building. They look dead, but they're beginning to sprout and show signs of life. That there's somebody that just feels like they're, everything around them is dead. They're dead, but there are sprouts of life. And then that God really desires joy for you. And part of that is that you would be able to see where he's at work. There's so many things he's doing with you and in you and through you that we are blind to. And so the prayer is that you would have your eyes open to see where he's already at work. And then if there's anything physical, if you're struggling with something physical, we would love to pray for you. And we believe that he is the great physician and that he has and does and will continue to heal. And this week, as you navigate life, I challenge you to live naturally supernatural. That when we feel the flare up of our rights, our importance, our rightness, the division that is being offered to us as an option for living, that we would choose to live naturally, supernatural. That we would choose to lay those things down and grab the person and the work of Jesus for the King and his kingdom. And as you do that, this is our prayer.
Esta es nuestra oración.
May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
creator of all the heavens and the earth,
el creador de los cielos y la tierra,
may he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga ricamente.
May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to
que
you.
Que haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May he smile on you and fill you with his peace.
Que él te sonría y te llene de su paz.
You have been and you continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Tú has sido y sigues siendo hoy bendecido ricamente por nuestro Padre.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. If you guys need to leave in the room, try to do so quietly, and we're just going to be here. If you'd like prayer, put a hand up. And those online, if you'd like prayer, there's a button to hit. Somebody would love to pray with you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Bendiciones.